And we will continue from when we left off yesterday. This is part three of this message, and this part is called the gift. Now the fun starts. We're really going to start getting into the gift of the Holy Spirit, and part four of this, which we'll go into tomorrow. We have a guest speaker coming here, so probably on Shabbat I'll get into part four of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, what that means. But just to rehash for a minute or two, we talked about the promise of Yahweh in the beginning, of the redemption of man since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was His promise. We also talked about since sin came through man, that redemption would also come through man. We talked about due to faith and obedience to the Torah, that Abraham's lineage was chosen for the Messiah to come through. We talked about Yeshua, that He was the confirmation of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis. And by repenting of your sins, being baptized into the name of Yeshua, we are entering covenant relationship with Yahweh and having hands laid on you by an elder, an ordained elder by Yahweh. You are literally receiving His gift, His Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness of your sins, as well as the implanting of the Holy Spirit and becoming a literal family member. You know, not just an analogy, you literally are joining the family of Yahweh when you enter that covenant relationship. And at the resurrection, we are going to shed these mortal bodies and literally become spirit beings and be a literal family member of the Elohim family, the Yahweh family. So today I want to talk about the gift of the Spirit and how it should change a believer's life. The gift of the Spirit and how it should change a believer's life. We talked yesterday, I don't think I'll rehash the scripture, but in James 4, 1 through 10, talks about humility. You know, without humility, you do not have the gift of the Spirit. Because very clearly, Yahweh resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So not only don't you have the Spirit working in you when you're full of pride and vanity, but actually, Yahweh is resisting you. You're fighting against Him. You've made yourself His enemy when you do that. And I think the biggest problem today, why we're not seeing the gift of the Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is for that reason. Like we were saying yesterday, and we'll talk more today, about pouring ourselves out, about letting Him break our will. Because if your will is not broken, the Holy Spirit is not working in you. You have to allow Him to break you. And like I said, it goes against every single concept in the West that we have, of being totally submissive to Yahweh and totally submissive one to another. But like I said, in James 4, 1 through 10, it goes into this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 through 31, we went over that yesterday, I won't rehash it again, that it talks about not many wise men now are called, not many men of noble birth. You know, the Father is not usually calling kings and princes. Who is He calling? Like Yeshua. He didn't call the Pharisees and the religious leaders of His day. He called 12 blue-collar fishermen. And why? So that He can get the glory. And that's another reason why we're not seeing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because if Yahweh manifests the Spirit through me, and I'm able to heal people and do all these wonderful works, if I'm not humble, people are going to start looking toward the person and the man, and they're going to start thinking, this is my gift, and this is something that I can do, and oh, this man can do this. And that's why what will happen? Pride will come in, and we'll lift ourselves up instead of the other way around. Every single time a miracle is performed or something, the glory has to go to Yahweh. The glory has to go to Yahweh. And again, we're thankful that we yielded ourselves enough that He can do this miracle through us. But still, He is the one that gives these gifts. And I'll never forget, a friend of mine told me a story about a big leader over here who was a healer. And this girl came to my friend, because he was like the butler of this man, and he was doing some kind of big meeting. And the girl said, hey, you know, I have this sickness. Can you tell so-and-so, you know, to lay hands on me today for healing? And when my friend went to this man, he wouldn't do it. And my friend got kind of angry, like, well, you know, hey, I'm his butler. I'm working for him. Why wouldn't he do this? And he came afterwards and told my friend, he said, you don't understand. I didn't have it today. You know, we forget that sometimes. I don't believe, even someone that has the gift of healing, I've never seen in the Bible, and I've never seen it with a human, that it's 24/7. If it was, there'd be nobody sick on the earth except for Yeshua. You know, Yeshua could heal anybody at any time. But when you have a gift of the Holy Spirit, it manifests itself at times when the need is there for it. But even faith, it's not 24/7. And that's why I say, when faith is manifested in your life, when the Holy Spirit is stirring you up to do something and convicting you, you have to do it then. If you wait, The longer you wait, every hour, every day, every month that goes by, that you're convicted of something and don't do it, the chances of you doing it later will be very few. And I've seen it with people who come to the Sabbath. It's like the seed that's on the stony ground. They come and they're excited and they hear it, but they don't do it. And then all of a sudden, a month later, it's not new anymore. And then 6 months later, it's like, oh, we're thinking about it. But I'm telling you, when you're convicted of the Holy Spirit, you have to act on that conviction. The time to do it is when you're convicted. You know, because there's windows of opportunity that the Father gives us in our life. And if you don't act on those windows of opportunity, what comes later is doubt. And that's what Satan brings in. He'll bring in doubt, he'll bring in fear, and then all this confusion. Should we? Shouldn't we? Should we? Shouldn't we? And if you have that in your life, it's because you didn't act on the conviction when it first happened. When Yahweh convicts you, you do it. And just like when we left America, I mean, the first 2-3 years, we went through torture in a lot of ways. But one thing we never did, we never, ever, ever, even once thought of going back or that we did the wrong move. Because we knew, according to His Word, this is where He's leading us. So everything we went through, we looked at experiences to grow, and we looked at why is the Father taking us through this? What do we need to learn? But we never looked back. But if you're convicted of something and you don't act, then all of a sudden, a month later, and then you're all this indecision. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? Oh, and that's what the devil plays in. So you have to act on your conviction when it comes. You have to act on the conviction when it comes. And we're going to go to 2 Peter 1. And we're going to see how the gift of the Spirit leads to the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, as His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of the one calling us through the glory and virtue, by which means He has given to us the very great and precious promises. Again, we see those promises. So that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Not just the promise, but the divine nature and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that comes through that promise. Escaping from the corruption in the world by lust, but also in this very thing, bringing in all diligence, filling out your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience, and patience with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly love with love, agape. You know, one is phileia, it's a brotherly love, with agape, the Elohim love. For these things being in you and abounding makes you not barren, but not unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. For the one in whom these things are not present is blind, being short-sighted, taking on forgetfulness of the cleansing of his sins in time past. On account of this, brothers, rather be diligent to make you sure of your calling and election, for doing these things you will not ever fall. For so will be richly furnished for you the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Master and Savior Yeshua Messiah. And, you know, when you see brethren out there, it doesn't matter how much knowledge they have. If they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, what is that telling you? They don't have the Spirit. And that is the key. And what does he say? This all comes together, and it's just like sowing seed in a field. You don't put your seed down and the next day come out with your fruit. First you have to put the seed, and then you have to fertilize the seed, and then you have to water the seed, and then you have to wait for the tree to grow, and then you have to wait for the leaves to come. And the fruit is actually the last part of it. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the last part of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the key. We have to be striving for love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering. These are the things. Without it, we have nothing. You know, without it, that's, I'm telling you, this is not milk. This is the meat of the mystery of the gospel. Without those things in your life, you have nothing. Like it says, you're blind. You're not even saved from your sins. And dead men walking. How many dead men walking are out there? And they, you know, my uncle has a saying. He says, you know, they're so smart, they're stupid. And that's what I think. These guys that are so smart, that have these degrees, and what do they come up with in the end? The book of Hebrews isn't a book of the Bible. That's not smart to me. You know, smart to me is looking at every word out of the mouth of Yahweh and doing it. That's smart. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be obedient to Yahweh's word. But these people, like it says in Romans 1, by their education, where did it lead them to? Following four-footed beasts and calling them some kind of deity. You know, the smartest men in the world that either are atheists or believe in all this nonsense. So it's not book smart, but it's all these things. Putting diligence to your knowledge and self-control and patience. And all these things are going to lead to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The real manifestation. Not, like I said, what we see in the world of people acting like animals and acting foolish and all this other crazy stuff. That's about as far as you can get from the Holy Spirit as you can get. But the interesting part about this gift is, I was looking in the Bible, and the word 5485 in the Strong's is charis. And what it means is that the word for grace, the divine influence upon the heart and the reflection in the life. So charis in the Greek is the word for grace, when you see the word grace. But the word right next to it is called charisma. And we know that word in English. He has charisma. And what that actually means is gratuity or a free gift. And they're interchangeable. You'll find out sometimes this 5485, they translate as gift, and sometimes as grace. And sometimes 5486, they translate as grace, and sometimes as gift. The two are interchangeable. So what does that tell you? The grace of Yahweh is the gift of Yahweh. And when you start understanding it, because we talked about the promises, it's not something you earn, it's a promise from Yahweh. And His promise is His gift. And that's what Paul's telling. Because Paul was the first one to be taught by Yeshua the manifestation of this gift. So he's not even talking about the Torah. The Torah is firm. What he's talking about is the manifestation of the gift. And he's saying, if it's from the promise of the fathers, and it's the gift of Yahweh, then you can't earn it. That's the only thing he's talking about. Because he understood this concept. Never, ever, once I say, is it, do we follow the Torah or don't we follow the Torah? They always follow the Torah. The Torah is there forever. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with the Torah. Had absolutely nothing to do with that. It was not what he was even talking about. And they twist and turn Paul's words. But you're going to see here as we get into this, what Paul was talking about. Because remember, Paul's saying, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I studied the Torah my whole life, and it's awesome. It's a lamp to my feet. But now, the Holy Spirit is bringing the gift of Yahweh, which is His unmerited pardon and His gift, through His grace, and what that's doing is, it's changing me from within. Because when I was just following the Torah in the flesh, where was the end result? I was killing believers. That was the end result of me following the law without the Spirit. So now He comes and He's telling you about something that was not there before. And we're going to see here that this is something that Paul got directly from Yeshua. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians 1. And I'm going to read 1 through 4 and then drop down to verse 9. Galatians 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men, but through Yeshua Messiah and Yahweh the Father, the one raising Him from the dead. So right off the bat he's saying, he did not get his apostolic ascension from what? He didn't get it from men. He didn't go through rabbinical school to get this. He's saying he got it directly from Yeshua. And all the brothers with me to the congregations of Galatia. Grace, and it will always start this way, the gift to you and peace from Yahweh the Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our Elohim and Father, to whom be the glory and forever and ever. Amen. And you'll see every time Paul starts, what does he do? He blesses the people with the gift. Because we're going to see, without the gift, you're not going to have the manifestation of the gift. And that's the point, that this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see today and in the next message, it solely has to do with the promises of Yahweh in His unmerited pardon. It's not something that we earn. It's not a degree. It's not something where you move up through the line to receive. Let's go down to verse 9. And he says, as we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches a gospel to you beside that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or Elohim? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not have been a slave of the Messiah. And brothers, I make known to you the gospel preached by me, that it is not according to man. This is something that was not here before, and that's why the people had a problem understanding it, because the ones who didn't have the Holy Spirit, it was foolishness. It made no sense to them when he was talking about manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the people who didn't have it. He says, "For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but by a revelation of Yeshua Messiah." Very, very clear. "For you heard my way of life when I was in Judaism, that with surpassing zeal I persecuted the congregation of Yahweh and ravaged it." So right here Paul is telling us, this is something that is brand new. This is something that wasn't even given to the other apostles. But yet the apostles accepted it. They knew it was from Yahweh and they knew it was from the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:1. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, just one verse. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen our Master Yeshua Messiah? Are you not my work in the Almighty?" Paul saw Yeshua, huh? Where did Paul see Yeshua? Yeshua was already dead. It wasn't just on the road to Damascus that he saw Yeshua. But he literally went to where? He went to Mount Sinai. Same place where Moses received the law. Paul says he went there for 3 years and learned directly from Yeshua. So again, we're here, Paul's getting this bad rap, and Paul was on some kind of quaaludes and all this other stuff. If there's anybody you want to listen to in the New Testament, if you want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's Paul. Because he's the one that got it directly from Yeshua. You know, the resurrected Yeshua. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, and we'll see, was there a contradiction with Peter or the other apostles? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But these people recognized the gift that was given to Paul through Yeshua. 2 Peter 3, and starting in verse 15. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 through 18, Peter says, "And think of the long-suffering of our Master as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them concerning these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the unlearned and the unsettled pervert, as also they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Then, beloved, you knowing beforehand, watch, lest you being led away by the error of the lawless, you fall from your own steadfastness." So the same thing happening today with Paul was happening then. And what was happening? Paul's coming and telling us now about how to receive the Holy Spirit and how to manifest it in our life. And it's something brand new because it wasn't there in the Old Covenant. And people were using that the fact that we're not earning it, that it's a free gift from the promises of the Father to us, they were using it to preach a lawless gospel, the same way they're doing it today. When again, it had nothing to do with the Torah. You know, what did we say? In every covenant relationship, three things never change. The people, the land, and the Torah. That's in every covenant relationship. You look in the Bible, no matter what covenant it is, it's always with the people of Israel, Israel and Judah. It's always with this physical land, and it's always with the Torah. So that's not ever in question. That's already the foundation. We already know that. And you have to go there before you can go to where we're going today. If you're not Torah observant, if you don't totally believe in every word of Yahweh, what I'm going to say today will make no sense to you. Because it won't manifest in your life. Because if you're going to surrender completely to Yahweh, that means you have to obey every word out of His mouth. And it's a process, you know? Oh, His word says, wear the tzitzit for the men, because it reminds us of the commandments. Okay, Petra, put them on. Oh, His word says not to mix fabric, mix clothing, not to wear it, because, you know, the Father made everything perfect, so I don't want to be a creator of something. Oh, okay, what's the big deal? I'm not rationalizing anything. And I'm telling you, if people come to me, and there's times, even in the last couple of years, where we were wrong on something, and we changed. You know, I'm not looking for a following. If someone wants to say, look, you said this 2 years ago, and you say this today, it's like, yeah, I'm a man. I'm growing like everybody else. I never said follow me, I say follow Messiah. Follow me as I follow the Messiah. And I'll change wherever I have to change, because I know if I'm not changing, I'm not growing. And that's the way we're going to grow in the Spirit, that we have to be changing that way. So we see now that John 3:16, for Yahweh so loved the world that He gave His only Son, you know, that we might have eternal life through Him. Because the imparting of this gift could not come unless Yeshua died. What did He say on that last Pesach? Unless I go to the Father, the Comforter will not come to you. And it's that Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? It's literally the mind of Yahweh. But we could not get the mind of Yahweh until we were perfect. We had to be absolutely sinless to get that mind. So he who is without sin became sin for us that we could be the righteousness of Yahweh. That's what our baptism is about. You come out of that water completely sinless. All of our sins are laid on the tree of crucifixion at that point. And now he can give us the mind of the Messiah. But what do you do with it? Again, it's a seed. Unless it's nurtured, unless it grows, you have to let it grow. And the only way to have that happen is you have to die to the flesh daily. This is the whole gospel. The whole gospel is dying to the flesh every day. And like I said, in the West, what's our concept? Our concept is to live every day we can. And that's why we put people on respirators when they're brain dead. Because it's getting everything of life. And what does Yeshua say? The total opposite. He says, die every day. Every day, you know what? Whether it's something physical, every day I should have less money than I had the day before. Every day I should have one less shirt. I should have one less pair of pants. One less of everything. And then every day I should be losing a little more pride, a little more right, self-righteousness. All these things I should be losing every day. And then what happens? We are becoming perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. But as long as we're holding on to me and my will and my way, forget about it. Everything I'm going to say will go in one ear and out the other. It'll be foolishness. But it's not a Western concept. In the West, everything to us is to hold on to everything. That's why we have 20 insurances. You know, you buy a refrigerator, you have a 25-year warranty, and you're going to buy extended warranty. You're really worried 25 years down the line that thing is going to break. But that's what they sell us. Because in the West, our whole concept is never suffer loss. And as a believer, the whole concept of Yeshua is daily suffer loss. And that's why, you know, I'm tired. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. But when my brother says, look, tonight, can you talk to me for an hour? Sure can. It's dying to the flesh. It's suffering loss. And that's why we were saying yesterday, the way to start, this is only the beginning, but we got to start somewhere, is take a day and then turn it into 2 days and then a week and then a month. That anything anyone asks you, your husband, your wife, your friend, a brother, a sister, anything they ask you, as long as it's not against Torah, try to do. Okay, sometimes it's impossible. If I have an appointment at noontime and someone says, come to lunch at 1 o'clock, you know, sometimes you can't do it. But if you can, whatever is asked to you, and the Bible says that, do well unto all men, especially the household of faith. So that's the key of yielding ourselves, that we're trying to be servants in any way we can. And we have no agenda beside that. You know, like I said, I used to, when I was in America, I loved sports my whole life because my family is sports oriented. And from the time I was this big, I played basketball, football, I was very good, I had scholarships, everything. And that was one of the reasons I wanted to get out of America. I could not stop watching sports. When I was younger, I mean, I watched every game, Knicks, Mets. I went to probably 20, 30 games a year in person. I loved it. You know, I came into the church, what did I do? I refereed, I coached, I played the men's. I knew, though, this is nonsense. And I always thought, when I got to be middle-aged, like I am now, I'd have midlife crisis. I said, what am I going to do when I can't play sports? And I prayed to the Father when I got in the ministry, and I said, Father, just take this desire away from me and make my desire your desire. And now I look at sports and I say, how stupid this is. You're taking this little rock and throwing it in that basket, and he comes and throws the rock in this basket, and it goes back and forth, and in the end, nothing is accomplished. And even if your team wins the championship, the next day you start thinking about next year. It almost is like the priesthood. You know, the same sacrifices that were done over and over and over never accomplished nothing. And that's the same with sports. And when you think about it, sports is nothing more than modern Olympics and gladiators and all these things. I mean, it's the same thing today. All it's there is for nonsense entertainment. There's nothing that comes out of it. There's nothing godly to it. And, you know, some of the principles you could learn about teamwork and stuff and good, but the thing itself, it's just absolutely ridiculous. And I just praise the Father that years ago he just took that desire away. And I was thinking, you know, I said to Petra, we are about the boringest people in the world. Because we have no desire but the Bible. And if the Bible isn't being taught or something with Yahweh or his plan, I'm just bored to death. And people are probably bored with me. You know, and I can talk about world events a little bit and this and that. But beside the Bible, I have no interest of anything. You know, just none. We just don't have an interest. And that's what it's got to be. Our life, let my life praise you. Let my life praise you. And I'm telling you, the biggest problem is our lives are dedicated to us and we won't admit it. We won't admit it. We justify why I got to work 50 hours a week and why it's only being diligent to have this big IRA, and why I need this big house, and why I need four cars, and why we justify our lifestyle, and yet, like I said, your priority is what you get done. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do this at the Bible school when we first get there. I tell everybody, I want you to write down everything you do in a day, from the minute you wake up to the minute you go to bed. Now what I want you to do is I want you to look how much time in a day is spent for Yahweh and how much time is spent for you. Of course you're going to need time to brush your teeth and do these things. But when you look overwhelmingly, 80 to 90% of our time is for us. And it's mostly to get some kind of physical things, little green papers with dead dignitaries, to feed us, to clothe us, to shelter us. It's all things that are us-centered. And none of them are wrong by themselves, but what does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And the interesting part, when we left the States, we got rid of everything. Basically everything, and like I said, a lot of it wasn't our own decision. But when we came here with nothing, one by one the Father started giving back what we needed. And then we didn't have to feel guilty, because it was His blessing. There are certain things you're going to need. You know, if all of us just left here and gave everything away, we'd all be homeless. And then we'd be dependent on somebody else, and that wouldn't be showing love. Like I said, the concept yesterday, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell in it. As long as we realize every last thing we have, whether it's the money in our pocket, our home, it's His. It's His. He owns it. And the fact that it's in our possession, it's there to do something good with it. It's there to share with somebody else. It's there to serve somebody else. So we don't have to feel guilty for blessings, but use those blessings for the glory of Yahweh. Everything we do, use to the glory of Yahweh. So, like I said, it's really neat to understand this concept that the grace and the gift are interchangeable. And when you read the Bible, you'll see it. You know, and Paul even says at one point, we're going to go here. You know, if grace is by works, then it's no longer a gift. But if it's the gift, and he's changing those words in the original language and doing a wordplay on it. You know, to show us that is all he's talking about when it's talking about works and law. He's talking about the gift of Yahweh, and the manifestations of that gift comes by his promise. It's not something we earned. And if we only understood this one concept, all the rest would be pretty simple. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. Let's read more about the gift now. Because we see this is something new. It's something that was only given to Paul. So we want to really start. I said, after understanding this in the last 6 months, I had to read the whole New Testament over. And as I'm reading it, it was like reading the new books like I've never read it before. Because I'm seeing things now with that word gift and that word grace that I never saw before. 2 Corinthians 8. And verse 1 through 7 says, "But we make known to you the grace or the gift of Yahweh, brothers, which has been given among the congregations of Macedonia, that in much testing of trouble, the overflowing of their joy and the depth of their poverty abounded to the riches of their generosity." And we're going to see in our next message on manifestation of the gift that every single thing in our life centers around understanding this gift. Because I'm telling you, there is a power in the Holy Spirit that we are not using. And we've seen the fake side. We don't even, you know, this message isn't to get into that. But I want to show you today and on Sabbath how to manifest this gift in your life. Because I'm telling you, it's powerful, not just in your own personal life, but with each other. That it says in Scripture, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can literally take a brother or sister's pain away. Somebody that is in pain, you could literally take their physical pain to yourself and their spiritual pain. And it works. I've seen it. I've seen it before. I mean, I'm telling you, it is so powerful when we get into this. It is the foundation of being a cot. Because the reason why brethren in China that are persecuted can pray on Friday night and the Holy Spirit can reveal where they're meeting and everyone shows up for the meeting except the infiltrator is through the gift. And it says it in here. We're going to see where Paul says, even though I'm absent, I'm present with you in spirit. And you literally, you could, when you're a cot, you know, we were talking about this a little while ago, you can actually read the mind of one of the brethren without even talking. We're going to need this in the wilderness when the church is underground. We're going to need to know this. Where someone just looking at you, you'll know exactly what they're thinking and you don't know what to do. Me and Petra sometimes, someone will come up to her maybe and start talking and I'll know it's somebody that is not on our side. And just by a certain look, she'll know exactly what I'm trying to share with her. So I'm telling you, there's a power in this that we're going to get into in these next two messages that is just awesome. So he says, For I testing that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they willingly gave. Willingly gave. And that's where you're going to see. For the gift to be manifested, it's got to be of a willing heart. It's got to be something that we do of a willing heart. With much entreating, begging us that they might receive of us the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Almighty and to us through the will of Yahweh. For us to call on Titus that even as he began before us, so also he might complete this grace or this gift to you also. But even as you abound in everything, in faith and in word and in knowledge and in all earnestness and in all your love with us, that you also should abound in this gift. And you're going to see as you start understanding this concept, read Paul's letters. These congregations were asking him to come to anoint them with this gift of the Holy Spirit. They wanted the manifestation of this gift in their congregations. And they were praying to him, come here because we want to see this in our life. And like I said, now I'm understanding the counterfeit a lot more. And the counterfeit always comes before the true. Because Satan counterfeits something beforehand, so when the true comes, the people will be not open to it. But here it is. Clearly, these people were asking Paul, we want you to come and we want you to share this gift. We want you to abound in us. Luke 8. Luke the 8th chapter. And like I said, once the concept is open, you'll see this everywhere. Even from Yeshua. Said he was filled with the gift. Mary was filled with the gift. Any person in Scripture, even Old Testament, that was either a prophet or that was working by Yahweh, his mind in them, they had to be filled with the gift. There's no salvation. You're going to see, without the gift, there's no salvation. Because the gift is salvation. That's what the gift is. The gift is the salvation that comes through the Holy Spirit, which comes through the sacrifice of Yeshua. Luke 8, in one verse, verse 10. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of Yahweh, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand. See, the key is this. Someone can talk to you about this and share this, but until it's manifested in your life, it's not going to be a reality. And that's what I want to do. I want to share with you how to manifest this in your life. And when it's a reality, and you're experiencing it, the reality of the Holy Spirit, and the feeling it brings, I'm telling you, it's like something you've never felt before. Because it truly makes you feel echad with Yahweh when you leave yourself behind. And when you start thinking about how many times I was doing something on my own strength and my own will. But when that is to the side, and truly the Holy Spirit, you're hearing the Holy Spirit talk to you, and you're hearing it lead you, and then the end result is a blessing on somebody else, of that result, there's just such a feeling for it. Because like it says, it is better to give than to receive. But again, how much is the Holy Spirit manifesting in our lives? How much are we hearing that small, still voice? You know, and we should. And I'm not saying literally voices in your head. That does happen at times, but that's not something normally every day. I'm talking about more the voice of the Word. Where you're praying to the Father, you open up the Word, and the Word speaks to you in a way it never did before. And you'll see that over and over and over. It'll just speak to you in a way like, wow. You know, it's like the Father's words are just popping off the page toward you. And you have your answer. It's like I believe that the Bible is the modern day Uman and Thurman. You know, that's what it is. Just like the light used to shine on the breastplate. That when we're praying to the Father, give us an answer, Father. And you open up the Word and it shines out at you what you need there. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. And like I said, we're going to understand that why this is a mystery, why it's called a mystery, is because people without the Spirit can't understand it. And it sounds foolishness. The same way it sounds foolishness for the sun to go back, you know, Yahweh to do that miracle, or Yahweh to part the Red Sea. To people who aren't believers, it sounds foolishness to them. But when you see it with your eyes and you experience it in your life, you see it's not foolishness. It is the greatest blessing the Father can give us, is the manifestation of His Spirit in our life. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with excellency of word or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of Yahweh. For I decided not to know anything among you except Yeshua Messiah and Him having been crucified. And that's the key to the gift. That's why it's a gift. If it was a works, it wouldn't be a gift. But it's a gift because the only way we can receive it is knowing Yeshua Messiah crucified. So when Paul would go to these places originally to lay the foundation, that's all he would preach. Because until they get that down, until they understand that we only breathe by the sacrifice of our Messiah, there's not going to be any gift. As long as we're thinking there's a part of on us that we're earning or doing or there's some goodness in us, we're never going to get it. So the foundation of the gospel, you remember Philip with the eunuch in the book of Acts, and where did he start? Isaiah 53. That's got to be our foundation, the suffering servant. Without his sacrifice, there is no gift. And even though we move on from there and we do other things, we always have to keep that as the core of our belief. Yeshua and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching was not in moving words of human wisdom, but in the proof of the Spirit and in power. And as you're going to see the Holy Spirit manifested in your life, it comes in real power. Not in false things like you're seeing in these churches out there. I'm talking about real power. Real power of love, of self-control, of patience. This is manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of being able to control yourself in every situation through the Holy Spirit. Like it says, be angry but sin not. And to be able to always be in control and to have every perfect word come out of your mouth that the Holy Spirit wants. I said, in this trip in Uganda, more than any other time in my life, Yahweh blessed me. Because I was nervous when I found out the opposition that was coming against me. And I just prayed, Father, you please put the words in my mouth. And I said, I know, not for me, for the people. So that they can see where you're working. And I'm telling you, words came out like I never knew I could. Because I can't. That's the whole point. He put those words in there, and in every single circumstance, they were dumbfounded. It got to the point where we were so tired from going day and night that David, who was with me, he was kind of like sometimes sleeping through my sermon, but boy, as soon as it came time to question and answers, he perked up. He couldn't wait, you know, because he wanted to see what the Holy Spirit was going to bring through it. Because you have no idea what they're going to say. And I'm telling you, that is what it is. It's once we let the Holy Spirit control us. And that's what it is. What did I say yesterday? There's no such thing as freedom. You are either a slave to Satan in the world or you're a slave to Yahweh. And when you become a slave to Yahweh and you're completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, willingly you're submitting to the Holy Spirit, man, it will speak through you. It'll speak. And when I'm witnessing to somebody, all I do is pray. Please put the words in my mouth. And as I'm praying, I'm listening to myself. I don't even know what words are coming out. And that's what he says. Don't worry what you're going to say. Don't premeditate. Just pray. Just pray to the Father. Father, please. I know I can't do it. Please, you do it. And all we are is vessels. Just like if we brought water in here. It's a vessel. You fill it with water and we give each one. That's all we are. We're vessels. So what we have to do is we got to get rid of ourselves so that he can work. Because two cannot, you know, walk together unless they be agreed. And my human nature don't agree with Yahweh. So unless I get out of the way, there's no way he's going to work here. And that's what I have to do. I have to pray to him and say, Father, get me out of the way. Please help me. And that's why I realize the more hobbies, the more self-interests I have, there's going to be more of me here. And I got to kill myself. I got to get rid of me to let him work. And that is the key to it. The key is surrendering your life. It's not just in one circumstance. It's your life. Surrendering your life to his word and the Holy Spirit. And it's anything, my master, anything. I am your bondservant. Anything you say, I'm here to do. So he says, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of Yahweh in a mystery, having been hidden, which Yahweh predetermined before the ages of our glory. What do we say he predetermined? He predetermined that salvation would come to the world through the nation of Israel. He doesn't predetermine our actions. Out of love, because love is free will, we have to make the choice to willingly submit to him. He doesn't force us. And that's why I say, when I see these people and these false tongues movement and all this stuff, what's happening is, when somebody is being possessed, or somebody is not in control of themselves, or they're touched by someone, and they're shaking out of control, whatever it is, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit does not possess. We have to be willing participants. And when we willingly submit our will to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit works in us. But it's got to be a willful submission. which not one of the rulers of this age has known. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Master of glory, according to it has been written. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it risen up into the hearts of man, the things which Yahweh has prepared for those that love Him. And when we go over yesterday, what did He prepare for us? He prepared us to be literal children in His family. To be spirit beings and literal children. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's a concept that we can't even grasp. You know, to be able to call the Creator, the great Yahweh of the universe, to be able to get on our hands and knees and call Him Daddy. And think of an example you can think of a father that really loves his children. And then amplify it about a zillion trillion times. And that's what our Father is to us. How much He loves us as children. And He wants us to refer to Him with terms of endearment like that. Abba, Father, Daddy. But Yahweh revealed them to us by His Spirit, the gift. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of Yahweh. For who among men knows the things of man except the spirit of a man that is in him? So again, getting down to the difference of the spirit of man to the spirit of Yahweh. So also, no one has known the things of Yahweh except the spirit of Yahweh. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from Yahweh, so that we may know the things freely given to us by Yahweh, which things we also speak, not in words taught in human wisdom, but in words taught of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Not endless analogies about things that make no sense, but really talking about spiritual things that are going to change our life and our character. But a natural man does not receive the things of the spirit of Yahweh, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. Like I said, to the natural man, these things I'm going to say to him is going to be a waste of time. It's going to be a waste of time because they are not spiritually minded and they don't have the spirit of Yahweh, so they can't practice these things. So it'll make no sense to them. But the spiritual one discerns all things. But he is discerned by no one. For who knew the mind of the Almighty? Who will teach him? But we have the mind of Messiah. And again, how do we have the mind of Messiah? By being without sin, putting our sins on Yeshua, and letting Yahweh give us His mind. That's the only way. And the only way that can happen. You can't have two minds. Your head ain't big enough for that. You have to submit your will to the Father. You have to let Him break your will. And you have to let it disappear. You have to be in complete surrender to Him in all things. In absolutely everything. And that's why this is faith. It takes faith. And you know what? I said it before. I'm so glad we know the scientific reasons why pork is not good. But the bottom line is when people say to me, okay, I'll accept if you don't eat pork if it's for health reasons. And I'll say, I don't care what reason you're accepting it for. My Father in Heaven said this is abominable and that's good enough for me. I don't care if science told us it's the greatest meat in the world. You know, someone said to me one time, how could it be bad? They call it the other white meat, you know? Nonsense. I said, okay, you eat it. You eat it and you see where you end up. I'll be obedient and we see where I'll end up. And let Yahweh be the judge in the end. We have to surrender to Him. Anything that's of Scripture. And you know what stops us? You know what puts us in bondage? You know what puts us in chains? A spirit of religion. And I don't care if it's Judaism, Christianity, Islam, they're all spirits of religion. Man-made traditions that have your mind so much in bondage of man-made traditions. Wearing little keepers that come from Hermes, you know, the false pagan deity. Christianity with Christmas and Easter and all these man-made traditions. Islam, you know, the bondage they go through every day. And their traditions. And it will enslave you. Because what did Yeshua say? He knew the Holy Spirit was going to be given. And He knew there was going to be a manifestation and a real change. And He said, if you want to receive this, you have to worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. Because Yahweh is the Spirit. In times past, He winked at our ignorances. Because there was no Holy Spirit there. So He winked at the ignorances and He looks at the heart. But now He commands men everywhere to repent. Because now we can have His mind. And that's why more people will be lost in this age than ever before. Because people can have the mind of Yahweh or the mind of world democracy and Satan, and they are choosing world democracy and Satan. They are willingly choosing the mark of the beast. They are willingly choosing mammon over spiritual things. They're not denying themselves daily. They're not dying every day and picking up their torture stake. They're not doing it. And they're holding on, and there's a form of godliness, but but denying the power thereof. Oh, they walk around and how great they are, and the Lord this, and the Lord this, and touching this wall, they told me this, and there's no power. And what did Paul say? He said, you know, I'll show you. He said, you want to see the Holy Spirit? I'll show you it in power. And look at the miracles Paul did. And like I said, I could tell you, whether I get in it today or tomorrow, I will show you every manifestation of the Holy Spirit I have seen with my eyes and witnessed. From casting out demons, the miracle of real languages, you know, not knowing a language and having it come out of your mouth. Intelligible language, not what is happening out there in the world. I've seen it. I've seen the dead raised. People that were dead for hours. One lady was put in a box and her death certificate signed already. And they laid over her and prayed and she rose up. Right here, everything happening right here in Israel. So these things are real today. And people say, that was for that back then. That's not. They're saying that because they're not submitting to Yahweh and they're not seeing the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not seeing the manifestation of it. So we have to. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:1. And look what he tells us now about this mystery and about the gift of Yahweh. He says, let a man think of us as ministers of the Messiah and stewards of the mystery of Yahweh. The same way with the Sabbath in Exodus 31. What does it say? That we are to guard and protect the Sabbath. We're to put a hedge around the Sabbath day. And the Sunday people that are trying to do away with it, we're there as the watchmen. We're to guard this. We're to let them know, no way. This covenant is forever. It's perpetual. And the same thing here. We're supposed to be stewards of these mysteries. And as the world is out there making a sham out of the real power of the Holy Spirit, we need to expose this stuff. You know, we really need to expose it. And I had someone tell me a while back, he wrote me and said, a tape I did on world events 2 years ago, and I mentioned people like Billy Graham and some of these men in there. And he said, even though I know the stuff you said in that tape about them are true, please, I ask you, edit it out, because people will hear that and they'll be offended. And I'm thinking, man, I don't hear anybody saying the truth of these false charlatans out there. And the one guy that's saying it is going to edit it out even though it's true? No way. No way. Like I said, I don't care if one person is in this room. I'm not looking for a following. I'm here to preach the truth. And if guys like Billy Graham and Benny Hinn and these guys, if they're charlatans, if they're charlatans selling the word of Yahweh and manipulating people and bringing falsehood, it needs to be exposed. And you know what? If I got a platform, every time I speak, thousands and thousands of people will hear this all over the world. So I'm careful what I speak. I make sure anything I say is going to be in Scripture or I have my facts, I know it's true. Every now and then something is false. You say something, a fact that it was 1937, it wasn't 1939. I apologize if I haven't heard. But I'm telling you, I am not going to back down from exposing these men that are hoodwinking so many millions of people. And it's true. They are. And they're bringing it by a false manifestation of the Spirit. So the people's heart is to go after this. But they're going in the wrong direction. And I'm telling you, you want to see someone filled with the Spirit? You see how much love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering. You see how much of that is in his life. And there you will see a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. In the 1850s, when the Congregation of Yahweh started in America, and the people would go out, at that time it was called Church of God Seventh Day, and the people would go out and they were going to a new area. What they would do is they would go into a town and they would ask, who is the most righteous person in this town? And that's the man they would talk to, because for two reasons. Number one, they knew if he was really righteous, he would accept the message, and they knew if he accepted it, the whole town would accept it. That was the kind of character you had in people in those days. You don't have that today. Today, we're living in the worst time man has ever known. People are liars, they're thieves, they're truth breakers. This is the world we're living in. And this is among the brethren. This isn't even the world. We don't even want to think what's out there. But this is what Paul said is going to happen in the end time. And we have to go above that. We have to have the character at any cost to make sure we stand for truth. You know, because if not, even in little ways, you know, we're not going to be able to be stewards of the mystery. Colossians 1. And again, we'll see what this mystery is. We tapped on it a little bit yesterday. I'll mention it again here. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of the Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the administration Yahweh given to me for you to fulfill the word of Yahweh. The mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generation, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh desired to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Yeshua Messiah, for which also I labor, working according to the working of him who works in me in power. That's what I'm saying. He works in power. And what is this mystery? Messiah in you, the hope of glory. That everything that Yeshua did as the forerunner, we are going to follow in his footsteps. We are to suffer in our life now the way he suffered. We are to sacrifice and get rid of the bad things in our life. As he suffered, he never had any bad things in his life, but he suffered physically for us, that our sins can be forgiven. And what did we read yesterday? We are actually going to be co-heirs with him in the universe. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers, not servants, but brothers, that we'll reign with him. If we suffer with him together, we'll be glorified together. And this is the mystery. This is something that was never known in times past, that we are going to be literal children of Yahweh, part of the Elohim family. You know, just like a family today. Think of your family sitting around the dinner table. And that's what the wedding supper is. A family reunion. That's what these feasts are about. Family reunions. But if we don't start becoming echad with each other, what does Scripture say in 1 John? How can you love Yahweh that you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? If we don't somehow start getting rid of this pride and this stuff behind us and being offended at every little thing from each other, we're never going to have the Holy Spirit manifest in our lives. We have to become echad. We have to be one. We have to stand up for each other. We have to make sure if someone from the outside comes in and wants to put down one, they're going to put down all. We stand together as a body of believers. And it's got to be that way. It's got to be that way. And we have to look past the little imperfections that we all have. And we have to start seeing the Spirit of Yahweh in each of us. I always said this before, you know, husband and wife. You put down your husband, or you put down your wife, you're putting down yourself. It's half of you. We want to make sure in the body of Messiah we're looking that way. Because that's what we're supposed to strive to. Being echad, being one. And it's all in the Scripture. So if we're not echad, like I said, somebody is seeking their own will. We should be able to read these Scriptures and all of us be one within the Scripture. Let's go to John 17 and we'll see this. This is the prayer, the last words of Yeshua before he was crucified. And look at the last words he says to our Father. It's all about us. It's all about the oneness and the love that we're supposed to have for each other. John 17, 1 says, Yeshua spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is now come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you gave to him authority over all flesh, so that to all which you gave to him, he may give to them everlasting life. And this is everlasting life, that they may know you, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. Did Yeshua pre-exist? Hello? You know, come on. The glory he had with the Father before the existence of the world. I revealed your name. Why is it in the end time that now the name of Yahweh is being revealed? Because the Son has revealed the name to us. I revealed your name to the men whom you gave to me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have known that all things, whatever you gave to me, are from you. For the words which you gave to me, I have given to them, and they received and truly knew that I came out from beside you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray concerning them. I do not pray concerning the world, but for those whom you gave to me, that they are yours. And all my things are yours and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, yet these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, those whom you gave to me, that they may be one as we are one. That's why do we use the term congregation of Yahweh? Because he says, keep the congregation in the name of the Father. It's not a name we made up. We don't have a copyright on that name. It's the name that 12 times in Scriptures, the congregation of Yahweh in Corinth, the congregation of Yahweh in Ephesus. It was just the name of the congregation wherever they were that they called themselves after the name of the Father. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I guarded those you gave to me, and none of them was lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to you and I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And that's the thing that's supposed to unite us, is his word, the truth of his word. No longer can we be united in lies. It's got to be through the truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself for them, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word. Us today. Apostles went to someone else, to someone else, to someone else. Like I said, the Bible school, we have a whole early Christianity class that teaches from the first century to today, where all the believers have always been, that always had these doctrines. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also those that will hear the truth through their word, that all may be one, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. The world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them even as you love me. And I'll stop there. That's what I said. The awesomeness of our potential is that Yeshua loves us so much that he's making us co-heirs with him in the universe. And I said, it'll never take away from his preeminence in all things. He will always be above all, because he is the captain of our salvation. And he got this preeminence from obedience. We got the preeminence through the promise and through his gift. It wasn't obedience that got us here. He got the preeminence through his obedience. We received the gifts because of that obedience. And that's why he gets that. Philippians 2. And what does he tell us? Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be denying the flesh daily. We're supposed to be putting on the armor of Yahweh every day when we wake up. We want to get that word. We want to get our study time in, our prayer. Philippians 2, starting in verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy that you may think the same, having the same love, one in soul, minding the one thing. Doing nothing according to party spirit or self-glory, but in humility, esteeming one another to surpass themselves. Each not looking at their own things, but each also at the things of others. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah." Look what he says about that. That we are supposed to fulfill his joy that we have the same mind, have the same love, being one in soul. One in soul. Do you feel one in soul with each other? Do you feel one in soul with your husband and your wife? Do you feel one in soul with your children? This is what he's telling us. That this is what, it can only come through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that can knit us, because in the flesh we're not one. Each one of us has a different idea. That's what I say. If everything is subjective and it's just up to someone's opinion, we're going to have 50 opinions. And what's right and what's wrong? But there's only one Spirit, and Yahweh has one way. So if we're submitting ourselves to that Spirit, and His Word is teaching us, we should all be one in heart, mind, and soul. I mean, this is what it brings. This is the end result of being a Kohen. The way the Father and the Son was. They were totally united. There was no envy. There was no jealousy. Because everything was out of love, not out of self-willed, and toward the service and the will of the Father. 1 Corinthians 1 again. First Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Says the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brothers, through the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all say the same thing, and there not be divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." And he says later in the book of Corinthians that you should put the least in the congregation to judge. You know why? Because whether the least judges or the greatest, it should be the same judgment. Because where do the judgments come from? Out of the Torah. Verse 13. He says, "Has Messiah been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? So we should not have these divisions in our congregations. If there's divisions, it's telling us something. It is telling us that we are not submitting our will to the Father. If there is division, that is the problem. We are not submitting our will to the Father. Because if we were, and if this word was our only thing we were going by, and letting the Holy Spirit lead us in the word, there would be no divisions. Has anyone ever had a fight with himself? You ever sit there fighting with yourself? No, I want to go. No, I don't. You know, like I said yesterday. No, of course not. So if you're convicted in your own mind, in your own spirit, in your own soul, each one should have that same conviction if we're walking in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. 1 through 7. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Almighty, exalt you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called." And we're starting to see there's a lot more to our calling than maybe we thought. But he says, "You walk worthily in the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that's what I was saying the other day. If you're in your congregation and there's some kind of problem or there's conflict over something that's not important, why not just submit to the other person? Why is it worth fighting about whether we should eat our fellowship meal before the service or after? It's not worth causing division over something like that. So let those who are strong in the faith, let those who are filled with the Spirit, say, "Okay, brother, we'll do it your way. That sounds fine. You want to eat beforehand because your sugar is low. Whatever it is, it doesn't make a difference. That's fine." You know, that's what he's saying. That's the weaker to the stronger pulling up the weaker. "For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Master in one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, He above all and in all. But to each one of us was given grace, the gift, according to the measure of the gift of Messiah." See, Isaiah 42 talks about the Messiah has the fullness of the Spirit. And there's seven aspects of that. It fills the menorah, actually. If you read Isaiah 42, the seven gifts of the Spirit that are in there, it's representative of the menorah and the fullness. But only Yeshua had the fullness of the Spirit. To us, it's given in measures. Meaningly, you have a gift that I don't have, and I have a gift that you don't have. And the body has to work together to have the Holy Spirit manifested. Why is that? So that none of us can think we can do it alone. You know, and these gifts, what are they? Gifts of administration, gifts of help, gifts of healing, you know, gifts of service and love, all different kinds of gifts that are there. And we have to work in unity in the body to have it all work together. Let's go to Ephesians 4, drop down to verse 11 now. He says, "And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers, with a view to the perfecting of the saints." So what is the leadership for? Is it to collect your money? Is it to browbeat you? Is it to run your life? No, it's to perfect the saints. And who are the people that are supposed to be the elders and the leaders? The ones who are more mature in the faith. That's what they are. Just like an older brother who's mature in the faith, who can help lead the ones that aren't maybe to that level yet. "With a perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of the Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Yahweh, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, so that we may no longer be infants, having been blown and carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the underhandedness of men and craftiness with a view to the trickery of error. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, the Messiah, from whom all the body, having been fitted and compacted together through every assisting bond, according to the working of one measure in each part, producing the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love." And today, more than ever, if ever this scripture was needed, it's today. And people today, more than ever, say, "We don't need pastors, we don't need leaders, we don't need anything." And there has never been more chaos and more confusion and more false doctrine in the body of Messiah than there is today. And this is the reason why. Because self-willed men who desire to be teachers of the law when they themselves need to be taught. And like I said, if somebody gets up here, they want to get to this pulpit and they don't believe in the Ten Commandments, you have no authority to come to this stage. You have absolutely no authority. Someone wants to tell us our Messiah doesn't pre-exist. You have no authority. These are heresies that were dealt with in the first century. They were heretics. They were put out of the congregations for these very things. You know what we say today? We take Satan's world democracy of acceptance. We got to accept it. I'm telling you, if you look from the very beginning, the church was always divide, divide, divide. It grew to a point, and then it would divide, and the remnant would go. It would grow to a point, and then it would divide. And the it was always like that since 30 AD. If you want to dwell with people who are of another spirit, who bring a spirit into your congregation of pride, of self-righteousness, and of wrong doctrine, you are going to destroy your congregation. It'll never last. It'll only last if you're a cod, and the only way you can keep a cod is by only going by this book. And that's what you're looking for. What you're doing is just pray to the Father to bring like-minded people to you. You know, me and Petra did that when we were at a point where we had very little fellowship. But when we left the States and we were by ourselves, and I said, I'd much rather just be with my wife and be in unity what we believe than be with 1,000 people that we're not. But we prayed to the Father because we wanted fellowship. And people come to us. We don't proselytize people to join our congregations. We have full congregations that say, we want to be part of the congregation of Yahweh because we believe in what you represent. We see Yahweh's hand and his authority from Jerusalem, what you're doing. We want to be part of it. We say, sure, you're welcome in. But here's our doctrine. Let's sit down first. Like when I was in the Philippines. Let's sit down and see. If you're going to believe in all these undoctrinal things and all these lies, I'm sorry, you can't be part of us. You know, I love you, you can listen to my tapes, whatever, but you're not going to be part of what we're doing if you're believing in every kind of heresy. It doesn't make sense to that. You have to have something you believe in and posted on your door, and the people that are of all these false things should be on the other side. And I'm sorry, if you do not believe in Yeshua's deity, it is heresy. It is heresy because he says in John 8, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. A man can't pay the penalty for your sins. You know, Ezekiel 14, if Job knew it was something with no B, were before me, they would only save themselves. They would not save anybody else. The sins of the fathers don't go to the sons. The sins of the sons don't go to the fathers. Only Yeshua, being the creator of everything, can his life be worth more off all his creation. And I'm telling you, it was a heresy they dealt with in the first century, and it's a heresy we're dealing with today. And don't let it in your congregations. You know, my new book is all about that. Anybody that wants it, write to us in New Jersey. We're more than happy to send it to you. But that's what it's all about, the heresies that are coming in today. So, let's continue here. Proverbs 18:1, you can write it down, I won't go there. It says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. You know, we have all these mavericks out there today. They don't want to be part of anything. They don't want to be part of congregations. They want to float around everywhere and bring heresy from place to place to place. And the problem is, because in organizations, they were never given a platform. They'd be kicked out. So they're overusing your kindness and your love and your liberty to allow them to come into your congregation. They're overusing that to bring their wares and their heresy. I'm sorry, it's not welcome. It's not welcome if somebody's going to bring another spirit. And we have to make sure, you know, you have to be, like it says, guarders of the mystery. You got to guard, you got little children, you know, you got your brothers and sisters. How much love is it showing for your children and your brothers and sisters to let somebody come into your congregation with another spirit? And where's it going to end? Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Ultimately, it will always end in destruction. So I learned it's better to deal with it in the beginning instead of letting it go on for months where there's going to be torture and all these hurts and all these things that are going to come out from it later. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And again, like I said, in verse 2, he always starts with, you know, giving the gift to these people. Verse 2, grace to you, the gift and peace from Yahweh our Father, Yeshua Messiah. Blessed is the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah. Verse 3, who blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies with the Messiah. See, like he said, unless he dies and goes to the Father, the Comforter can't come. And now that the Comforter has come, he's blessed us with every heavenly gift, according to which He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before Him in love, predestinating us to sonship through Yeshua Messiah to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And we went over this in the first message. What is that predestination? It's not our actions. It's been predestinated that salvation will come through the nation of Israel, the sons of Israel. But our actions, we have free will. We choose our actions. It's not predestinated what action we're going to take. To the praise of the glory of His gift, His grace, in which He favored us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His gift or His grace, which He caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, for the administration of the fullness of time, to head up all things in the Messiah, both the things in heaven and the things in earth in Him, in whom we also have been chosen to be an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of the One working all things, according to the counsel of His own will. And what is the predestination again? That all 12 tribes would be saved. That even in the diaspora, the Father did not let one grain of sand fall to the ground. And it's not because of election we're called, it's because of His gift. He is calling us one by one. We didn't go to Him, He came to us. For us to be the praise of His glory, the ones first trusting in the Messiah, first fruits, in whom also you, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of Yeshua, in whom also believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the thing in us. That's the thing changing us. Who is in earnest, a down payment of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We said this yesterday. Right now we just have the down payment. It's like buying a house. You put down a down payment and 3 months later you get the whole house. We have a down payment of that Holy Spirit. When the Messiah returns, we will shed this mortal flesh and we will literally be born again into spirit. Because of this, hearing of your faith in the Almighty Yeshua and love toward all the saints, I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Elohim of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, the Father of glory, and that word also can mean gift, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your mind having been enlightened to you to know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us, the ones believing according to the working of His mighty strength, which He worked in Messiah in raising Him from the dead? Yea, He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and authority and power and lordship, and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all things, which is the congregation, which is His body, the fullness of Him filling all things in all. So again, unless we eternalize that fact every day, the supremacy of Yeshua, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to put ourselves aside and let Him live in us so that when people see you, they're going to say, wow, tell us about your Messiah. And as you tell them, they say, you know something? I see it in your life. See, we proclaim, what did I tell you on Passover? One night a year, the 14th day of the first month, we proclaim a dying Messiah. But 364 days a year, we proclaim a living Messiah. And people have to see it, not just in our words, they have to see it in our life. And they have to see it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to change the people in the end time. They will see your life. They will see your conviction. They will see you will stand up in truth to the point you'd go to prison before you would lie. And then they'll see the power of the Holy Spirit, like Paul in prison. They'll see the prison walls shaking and the gates opening up and angels appearing. They're going to see it. But we've got to prepare. We've got to move aside. We've got to drain ourselves out and be filled with Him. And I'm telling you, what is being lost in the Messianic movement is the power that comes from the movement is through the center of Yeshua being the Messiah. His deity, His eternal existence, and being the captain of our salvation. And that's why when Paul was bringing the gift, what did he say? I preach Yeshua and Him crucified and that only. Because unless that's internalized in your heart day in and day out, unless every day you are thanking Him so much for taking us from death to life, there'll be no power, or it'll be human power. We've got to internalize this every day of our life, and it's being lost. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. He says, "And he worked in you who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience." And how many are still doing that? How many are saying they're believers, have been immersed in water, and they're still living a life to the flesh? They're living a life to world democracy. They're living a life to me, to possessions. And they're doing this like he says. And he says, this is what we were supposed to have done before. And now we're supposed to have a new life. A life toward the Messiah as bondservants. Verse 3, "Among whom we also all conducted ourselves in times past in the lusts of the flesh, doing the things willed of the flesh and of the understandings, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." You don't have to try. See, to be converted, we have to work on it day and night. Because like I said, your human nature is never going to go until the day we shed this. So every day you've got to put on the armor of Yahweh. Every day you've got to pray to Him. Every day you've got to read His Word. Or that old man is going to come back. But to the world, they don't have to practice being evil. They don't have to practice human nature. It's natural to them. But we have to fight and scratch to every inch to get rid of this nature. "But Yahweh, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love in which He loved us, even we being dead in sins, He made us alive together in the Messiah. By the gift, the grace, you are being saved and raised up and together and seated us together in the heavenlies with Yeshua Messiah. We'll be kings and priests and reign together with Him. That He might show in the coming ages the exceedingly great riches of His gift, His grace, in kindness toward us in Yeshua Messiah. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of Yahweh." Grace and gift, interchangeable. "Not of works, not that anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Yeshua Messiah unto good works, which Yahweh before prepared that we should walk in them." And reading this now with this understanding, is it making more sense? Not even mentioning Torah. He's talking about going to a level in our spiritual lives that was never seen in ancient Israel. But like I said, it can't come if you're holding on. It sounds simple, but I'm telling you, it will be hard. You will have to deny every last thing in your life. And that's why he says, "He who puts mother, father, sister, brother before me." You go to your parents' house on Christmas not to offend them. You are putting your parents before Yahweh's word. Because what they're doing, he says in Corinthians 10, how could you partake in the table of Yahweh and the table of demons? How could you sit here and take that Passover and go there under a Christmas tree and do the same thing? It is doctrines of demons. But we don't want to offend our parents. We don't want to offend this one. And I promised myself several years ago, I realized not to offend man, I was offending Yahweh. And I said, no more. No more. If I'm sitting there and someone starts praying, I walk away if I don't know them. I'm not going to sit there and blaspheme my Father by having someone praying in some demonic voice or demonic tongue. I'm not going to do it. And I really don't care if someone's offended at that, because I am not going to offend Yahweh by it. And that's what we have to do. We have to be firm in what we believe. We have to be ready. We said at the Bible school, I told the people, I want you to write down what you'd be willing to die for. Because if you don't have anything to die for, you don't have anything to live for. And in the Western world, everything has become gray areas. And people don't have anything to die for anymore. And that's the reason I know that my country, America, is not going to stand for much longer. Because the character and the strength and the dignity that that country was built on is not there anymore. It's not. And people do not have a reason to die for something. You know, the life has become too good. We have to know what we're willing to die for. And we better be willing to die for this word, and we should be willing to die for each other. And that's what it comes down to. But if you're not doing it every day in your life, I've had people tell, "Oh, brother, I'd die for you, I'd die for you." And then as soon as you're out the door, the knife is in your back. If you are not dying to the flesh daily, you're not going to die for somebody physically. You know, it's easy to say the words, but we have to be doing it every day in our life. Every day in our life, we have to do it. Ephesians 5, we'll end here in a few minutes. Ephesians 5, and this mystery comes together here now. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. He says, then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of Yahweh is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in your heart to Yahweh, giving thanks at all time for all things in the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, even to Yahweh the Father, having been subjected to one another in the fear of Yahweh. So again, judicial order. Should we be subjected to our elders and our leaders? As long as they're following the Messiah, we should. But we should also be subjected to one another. Every one of us should be subjected. And that's what I'm saying. Anything someone asks you, as long as it's not against the Torah, try to do. Why subject yourself to your own husbands as to the Almighty? Because a husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is the head of the congregation, and is Savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives, their own husbands, and everything. And if there's anybody here that has an unconverted husband, I know it can be hard at times. And you can't submit to him if it's something against Yahweh. But you know what? Try to submit to him in things that aren't against Yahweh, and see how far you'll get. When I was in Uganda, one of the top ministers in Uganda, that's next to the president, I met his wife. And his wife was having a problem and said, you know, my husband is feeling that I'm going against his authority, and she graduated the school and she wanted to go to America for graduation. The husband said, no, I'm not paying for it. Your attitude is bad, I'm not paying. And she said, what do you think I should do, Don? She said, do you think I can get the money on my own and go? And I said, this is what you do. I said, you write down him and tell him, you are my husband, I love you, I am under your submission in all things. If anything I did that I didn't try to do, I'm sorry for that, I didn't try to be against you. And if you don't want me to go to America, I won't go, because you're my head and I'll do exactly what you say. But I also want you to let you know how much this means to me, because I accomplished this school and it really means a lot to me. And it's my husband that loves me. Please consider what it would mean to me if you didn't let me go. And then she said, wait, let me get a pen. And she started writing it down, word for word, what I was saying. And she came back 2 days later and said, you're not going to believe it. She said, my husband read that letter and he cried and he said, I can go. And she became a Sabbath keeper 2 days later. One of the top ministers in the country. And this is opening doors there for other things. So this is what I'm trying to say. You know, it's through submission to each other. As long as it's not breaking Yahweh's word. Now again, if a husband tells a wife, you're going to eat pork or you're going to break, no way. No way. You know, but you have to do it in a loving way like Queen Esther. You have to do it in judicial order. But try it the other ways. Try it all other ways. Make his favorite meals. Do everything to serve him. Do whatever. Try to be a good wife like that, and you may not have the other problems with the Sabbath and whatnot. And that's what he's saying here. Submitting one to another. Husbands, love your wives. You know, we always want to talk about the part of the wives submitting to the husbands. But how about the husbands loving their wives? And if you love your wife, you're going to submit to your wife. You're going to try to help your wife in everything that she does and everything she loves. You know, I like to use the example with Petra with the sewing. I had no interest in sewing. You know, I tried to sew one time when I was single and I got a needle in my arm. But I know to my wife it's important, so it's important to me. And I love when she sews. She's so happy when she's sewing because she's sewing things for other people. And I like to tell, yeah, you know, this color goes good together. And I want to be part of it because it's important to her. So your husbands, you want to love your wives even as Messiah loved the congregation and gave himself on behalf. The same way Messiah has love for us, we have to have love for each other. That he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the washing of the water of the word, baptism, that he might present it, the congregation, to himself as the glorious congregation, not having spot or wrinkle. He who was without sin became sin, that we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. Or any such things, but that it would be holy and without blemish. And what I'm teaching you today, I'm teaching you how to become holy and without blemish. This is what we're teaching. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He loving his wife loves himself. For then no one ever hated his own flesh. Like I said, no such thing as low self-esteem here. We love ourselves too much. That's the problem. But nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Almighty, the congregation. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be echad, one flesh. The mystery is great, but I speak of Messiah and the congregation. However, you also, everyone, let each love his wife as himself, and the wife that she fears give reverence to the husband. Here's the mystery. like I said, one body. Messiah the head, absolutely, from here to eternity. But we are part of that body. And just like a husband and wife, it's an analogy to show us that that unity that's coming. And how could we be unity with Yeshua if we're not unity with each other? When I hear people say, I don't follow any man, I'll never follow a man. Then you wouldn't have followed the Messiah, because the Messiah was a man. The Messiah was a flesh and blood man who stood here and said, unless you believe in me, you don't have eternal life. And someone with that attitude, they would have been the first one saying, stone him to death. They would have been the first one. So if someone's a maverick and they're out on their own, and they are just me and Yahweh, it's not going to be Joe Blow and Yeshua. It's the congregation. It's the congregation. And I'm not talking about a corporate entity. I'm talking about a spiritual organism. I'm not saying anyone that's not a congregation of Yahweh ain't part of that. It's anyone who has the Holy Spirit is part of the spiritual organism of the congregation that Yeshua started. But if we have that attitude, it's me and Yahweh. No way. Because all of us collectively are the bride, and He's the bridegroom. So if we're not ikad with each other, how are we ever going to think we're going to be ikad with Him? I'm telling you, it's to the time that we have to stand up, run from people that have that attitude. Don't listen to them, get in the other direction. Because they're only here to destroy the body of Messiah. There's no unity, there's no love, there's no service, there's no submission. Don't go on chat rooms, don't fight with them, just stay away. Walk this narrow path. Walk the narrow path and bond yourself with Yahweh's people. Bond yourself to your families, your children, your wives, your husbands, to each other. Bond yourself to other believers. Because that's when we're going to start seeing this happening. And tomorrow we're going to start talking a little more about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit more on the bride. I'll pick up where we left off here because I want to show you some things about the bride from the temple and how it's supposed to be ikad. But I'm telling you, this is such an important Passover. 24 Passovers. This Passover weighed on my heart more than any of them because of the times we're living in. Because the days are getting short and the time is evil, we need to redeem the time. But the Father is starting to work in us. And what does it say? In the end time, the Holy Spirit will be poured on His people. And it's starting to happen. But we have to submit ourselves to that Holy Spirit, let it grow in us. And like I said, Saturday we're going to talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look in Scripture to see how it was manifested, how it worked, and how we can have that in our life. So Yahweh bless you till next time.